Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, that is page 1006 in the Church Bible, Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to read verses 23 to 28. In the earlier part of the chapter, the writer talks about the sacrifices of the Old Testament and looking forward to the perfect sacrifice that was yet to come in the New Testament. The Old Testament sacrifices were repeated every year. The high priest had to go into God's presence every year because of the sin of the people and because of his own sin. And these had to be repeated constantly. And they looked forward to that time that was still to come when Christ would offer himself as the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. In this passage, the writer speaks of the second coming. Now, you might wonder what the second coming is. You probably know what it is, but there might be those who don't. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 24 at verse 1. Matthew chapter 24 at verse 1. That's on page 829 of the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of these days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Amen. And may God add his blessing to these readings from his holy word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand on every promise of your word, and they will not fail. They will stand firm and secure. And Father, we thank you for this word, which is being and will be proclaimed throughout the course of this day. And Father, we pray for the preaching of that word, that you would bless it. We think of the wee boy who gave his five loaves and two fishes to you. You took them and you blessed them and you broke them and you gave them out to meet the need of those 5,000 people. Lord, as your word is read and preach today, will you take it and bless it and break it and give it out to meet the needs of the people across the world. Those who will hear your word today, Lord, bless that word to them. Whether it be in church where they are meeting with your people around your word, or whether it be with people who have no church to meet in, be with them, Lord. Bless them. May your words speak volumes to them today. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen your people through your word today. We pray, Lord, for lands which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, Lord, bless your word there. For those who have no liberty to meet with other Christians, who must worship you in secret, Lord, be with them, stand with them, encourage and bless those people today. May they be aware of the fact that, like Moses of old, when he stood at that bush, he was actually standing in your presence. May these people, these single believers, be aware that even in their solitude, they are with you. So bless your word to each one of them today. Pray, Lord, for those who are in prison for righteousness' sake, having broken no commandments of yours, but maybe having infringed some law made by man, forbidding people to worship you. Father, be with such today, and may they be aware, as others in the past have been aware, that they are not alone in their cell, but you are with them. Lord, encourage them and bless them and build them up in their faith. Even if they have no access to your word, will you bring to their remembrance words of yours that they have read in the past? And we pray that these words would sustain them and uphold them in whatever situation they find themselves. And Father, we pray for those who make programs which are sent out over the internet. Father, we pray that these programs will get into places where preachers cannot, where Christians indeed would find it difficult. And we pray that these messages would minister in secret to these believers, and that, Lord, they would be built up and made strong in their faith today. And again, Lord, we would pray for those who are seeking to make your word available in languages which as yet are not available for your word. And Lord, we pray that you'd give them the wisdom, the ability, that technical expertise to translate your word accurately and faithfully into these new languages. Lord, bless their efforts. And we pray, Lord, that soon that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Bless your word. Bless the preaching of your word. Encourage your children today, we pray. And Father, we remember our own pastor in the States today, and we pray for Paul and for Debbie and for Dylan and for Rebecca. Lord, be with them today. Bless them and encourage them wherever they find, whatever church they find themselves in. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them and encourage them today. And we pray for John and Libby, wherever they are in Europe. And Lord, we commit them to you. We thank you for the word that they brought to us over those previous weeks. And Lord, we pray that you would minister into their lives wherever they are on holiday in Europe just now. And so, Father, we commit and commend the Church of Christ in this country into your hand. This country of Scotland, Father, will you bless your word as it goes out today? Will you prosper it wherever it is faithfully proclaimed? Lord, bless your word. Encourage your people. Strengthen them, Lord, in yourself. And so, our Father, we give this service into your hand afresh and ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts in a way that maybe we haven't heard you speaking in a long time to us. Speak to us, we pray, and help us to know that it is your voice that we're hearing and not the voice of any mere mortal man. Bless your word to us, we pray, with saving effect, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at the second coming of Christ. You may think that this is not a subject that is widely spoken about in God's word. You would be so wrong. It is spoken about very, very much indeed. Some might think that in the Old Testament there are few, if any, references to the second coming of Christ. There are, in fact, no less than 300 references to the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament alone. So what we're going to look at this morning is something which is of paramount importance. Jesus promised, "I will come again." In Acts 1, verse 11, the angel said to the disciples, "Why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." A promise of God. And again, if we look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Or Psalm 50, verses 3 to 5, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. He will call to the heavens above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Or indeed, Psalm 96, verses 12 and 13. "Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord." Why? "For he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." And finally, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Promise upon promise upon promise from God's word. Do you know that the Quran speaks about the second coming of Christ? Quite amazing. In Az-Zukhruf, the Surah Az-Zukhruf, it talks about the sign as a day of judgment. Even Islam recognizes that this day is coming. My text this morning would be the last verse of chapter 9 of Hebrews. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Tell me, are you eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus this morning? Do you ever think about the fact, and I say fact, not fantasy or fairy tale, but fact, that Jesus is coming again? God's word is full of references. Am I eagerly waiting for him? And I have 8 indications that should be evident in the lives of God's people if they are eagerly looking for his return. And the first one has got to be the absolutely fundamental one, and that is, those who are eagerly awaiting his return are ready. They are prepared. They have made peace with God. Their sins have been dealt with. They have recognized that they were sinners. They have asked God for forgiveness. They have come to the cross. And there, God has lifted away the burden of their sin. Their sin has been dealt with. Let's remember that. God has said, as far as the east is removed from the west, so far have our sins been removed from us. Let's not wallow in our sins, but remember that God has dealt with them. He has taken them away. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It hinges on that word, whoever or whosoever. That means you, and that means me. That means any single one of us, whoever believes in him, will be saved. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? God has promised that if we believe in Jesus, we will be saved. That is the basic, most important preparation for anyone looking forward to Christ's return. Because you cannot look forward to his return if you don't know him. You can't. It's not possible. The world looks forward with dread to his second coming, because they have an inkling of what it will mean for them. The Christian looks forward to his coming because they have made preparation. Have you made that preparation? Because if you haven't, you are not ready for his return. God's word tells us that his return will be as the twinkling of an eye. You can blink, and someone looking at you can hardly see that you've blinked. It will be as swift as that. He will return. There will be no opportunity when he returns to repent, because that will be past. We repent now, and we prepare ourselves. So that would be the first, most important, fundamental mark in a person who is looking forward to Christ's return, that they are prepared. They are ready. Secondly, and I use language that God uses, but sometimes in the free church, we don't use. And I say that with a little bit of sadness, because the second mark of a person who is looking expectantly for the Lord's return is that they are in love with Jesus. Isn't that true? If I am eagerly looking forward to the Lord's return, this is something that will be evident. I will be in love with Jesus. Now, you know fine that I used to be a postie in Inverness many years ago. And I remember delivering mail to this particular house. I never managed to pass by this house because the young lady who was engaged always got a letter, morning and second delivery. But on a Monday morning, wow, she would get 3 or 4 or 5 letters, and they weren't as thin as tissue paper. They were thick. They would have 6, 7, 8, or 10 pages in them. Why? Because the one to whom she was engaged was in love with her. And he wanted her to know that. And that was long before the age of mobile phones, and when a phone call cost quite a lot of money. He wrote letters. Every day, I was very glad when they got married, because then I was able to pass that house without having to go in. I do remember on one occasion she came out to the door and she said, she actually apologized for receiving so many letters. And I said, well, that's okay, I think I understand. But this is a mark of those who are expectantly looking for the Lord's return. They want to spend as much time as possible with their Savior. Why? Because they are in love with him. Now there I've said it, in the Free Church. They are in love with Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. In love with Jesus. They want to spend as much time as possible in his presence. Is that me? Do I want to do that? Do I have a quiet time? And if I do, do I rush through my quiet time? Or do I linger because I love the person who is with me? It is a very clear, clear indication of someone who knows and who loves the Lord and who is eagerly looking forward to his coming. Third mark, they are eagerly expecting his arrival. They are daily thinking about it. Will he come today? Because you don't know. I don't know. All I know and all that any mortal man knows is that he is coming. But when? We don't know. Only God knows. But a mark in the life of someone who is eagerly expecting his arrival is that they know it's going to happen. Why do they know it's going to happen? Because they believe God's word. And if you do not believe in the second coming, you will need to take a pair of scissors and cut out scores of pages in your Bible. Because they talk about the second coming. We cannot ignore it. We cannot turn our back on it. Jesus is coming back. They live in the light of his soon return. John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, said Jesus, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I will come again. Who made that promise? Jesus. God the Son made that promise. It can never be broken. Never. It is impossible for that promise to be broken. And scores of others, he is coming. And a mark in the life of someone who is eagerly looking for it is that they are expecting him at any moment. Fourthly, the anticipation of his return fills them with joy. Does it fill you with joy? To think that your Savior is going to return, does it fill you with joy? Or does it fill you with worry? For the true Christian, there is a sort of dilemma here, because the Christian knows that when the Lord returns, that is the end of God's day of grace. There is no more coming to Christ, because as in the days of Noah, the door of the ark was closed by God, when Christ comes, that is the end of the preaching of the gospel. That is the end of the opportunity to come to Christ. That can give Christians quite a lot of thought. They rejoice in the fact that he's coming, but they are so deeply concerned for those who don't know the Lord. Are you concerned for your neighbors, your family, for those who are outside of Christ? You know what's going to happen when Christ returns. And you long that they will come to Christ, but you also know that when Christ returns, that's it. But the anticipation of his return gives them great joy. You know, joy is infectious. There are some infections that are worthwhile having. And that would be... Is this working? Right, okay. Some infections are worth having. Normally we think of infections as bad things. Things for which you need to take antibiotics or something like that. I was in a meeting with a number of missionaries in Stornoway on one occasion. There's quite a few missionaries on the team, and amongst them there was this lady from Switzerland. And she stood up. And as Miriam spoke, there was a so evident joy on her face. It was evident that she believed everything that she was saying. There was a transparent joy that was bubbling up inside her, reflected on her face. And after the meeting, I was talking to this man and he said, God spoke to me through that meeting. And I said, in what particular way? He said, that woman from Switzerland, her joy spoke to me. You know, I would rather spend a week with someone who's full of joy than 10 minutes with someone who isn't. Oh yes, very much. Joy communicates with other people. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, then they said to the people, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. Why? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Have you ever thought of joy as being a strength? Sometimes we think of joy as being something flippant, not the joy that God gives. That is totally different. And these people, the anticipation of his return fills them with joy. Number five, these who are looking eagerly for his return, they have cast off everything that hinders. They have thrown aside everything that would hold them back. I'm sure you've seen on television a number of times when there's an Olympic race or a very important race and the athletes come down onto the track. It's a few minutes before the race is due to begin and they have got an array of unsuitable garments on. And you think, how on earth are they going to run with a tracksuit on? I remember one with a scarf on. You thought, how do you run an Olympic race with a scarf? You don't. You just watch them. Just about a minute or so before the race begins, off comes the scarf, off comes the tracksuit, and then they have their running gear. They have laid aside everything that would hinder. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, laying aside every weight. Are you trying to run with a knapsack on your back? We climbed a hill yesterday, and we had bags on our back. And by the time we got to the top of the hill, we knew we had bags on our back, and were very glad to take them off and eat half the contents. But if you try to run with something, extra clothing, a bag, it will hold you back. Sin will hold you back. Pride, anger, jealousy. There is a list the length of both your arms of things that can hold you back. And one of the marks of a person who is looking and anticipating the Lord's return is that they have thrown aside all these things that would hold them back. Sixthly, they have a deep, deep hunger for God's word. A very clear indication of someone who is expecting the Lord to return. They have a huge respect and hunger for God's word. Psalm 119, verses 11 and 16. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Have I got a deep, deep respect for God's word? Do I read it and study it daily? You might say to me, but I don't have time. You had better make time. We always have time to do the things that we want. Always, without exception, I have time to do what I want to do. Whether it's watching the news, I will gladly give it half an hour, if not an hour. And yet when it comes to reading God's word, maybe 5 minutes. That's wrong. And a mark of someone who is really looking towards the Lord's return is that they have an insatiable hunger for God's word. Do I? Do you? They have this hunger because they know that this is God's word and that God's word speaks to them. Reading God's word is not an exercise. It's not something to do to fill in the time. We read God's word to hear his voice speaking to us, because we know that God's word speaks. Is God's word precious to you? Precious to me? Seventhly, second last, those who are eagerly expecting the Lord's return, they faithfully attend on the preaching of God's word. They are not absent on the Lord's day. They, if at all possible, are present. Now, I know there are times when we can't. I understand that. But there are times when we can, but don't. That's what I'm talking about. Fellowship means a great deal to God's children. We should see the listening to his word, fellowship with his people, as priority. Acts 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They devoted themselves to the teaching of God's word. Is that me? Is that you? I wonder. And finally, they are zealous for their Lord and Master. zealous. They want to speak out and speak up for their Savior when they can. Because as I said at the beginning, they know the day of grace is not forever. They know that this is the time of God's mercy. This is the day of grace. And they are zealous in telling other people about Jesus. Am I? Do I tell other people about Jesus? Those who are constantly looking for the return of the Lord, they are zealous. They will take up these opportunities. Why? Because they know that God's word speaks. When you go to visit someone and you read God's word with them, you will go away. God's word will not go away. God's word will continue to speak. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed or prosper in the thing to which I have sent it. When you share God's word, you are sharing a living word. It's not a word of man. It's not your word, it's God's word, a living word. And that word will continue to speak long after you have moved on. Am I zealous for my Savior? We've looked at these eight different things. Some of them, if I am a Christian, must be obvious in my life. If they are not, then I would suggest that we have not made the fundamental, basic preparation of coming to Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. We invite people to come. If they reject, that is not on our head. That is on their head. Remember, the day of grace is not forever. When God shut the door of the ark, the next event was the flood. Nobody, but nobody was saved after God closed the door. Nobody. Remember, 2 Peter 2 verse 5 said, God preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness. It took him 120 years to build the ark. What he was doing spoke volumes to the people. How much he spoke with his voice, we're not sure. But 2 Peter 2 verse 5 says that Noah was a herald of righteousness, and methinks that you need to use your voice to be a herald. He spoke about what was going to come. We have spoken about what is going to come. We have said that the return of Christ will be in the twinkling of an eye. My friend, are you ready? Will you be taken away when Christ returns, or will you be left to face dreadful, dreadful judgment? Be ready. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we recognize that your word is very solemn. We recognize, Lord, that your word is so full of references to the return of your Son, our Saviour. And Father, we pray for those who maybe as yet have not made that fundamental preparation, have not answered that greatest question of life: what will I do with Jesus? Neutral I cannot be. One day my heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Help us, Lord, to be prepared, to be ready, to make our peace with you, to close in with your offer of mercy in the gospel. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.